36.
And we'll have a reading from that good psalm. Since this is the last Sunday of the year, I thought I'd take occasion to for God's people to help you to give thanks to the Lord in all occasions, and I'll explain a little bit further about why that's always right. But this is a psalm that's good on every occasion, but it's also a psalm, I think, that will help us and put us in the give us a framework for giving thanks and rejoicing in the Lord at all times. It's one thing to remember that wonderful commandment, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you wonder, well, how can we do that? I guess we can just praise Him and thank Him and all that. But a very good way to rejoice in the Lord is by giving Him thanks according to this format of Psalm 136. This will be a very much more informed and intelligent rejoicing. And then also, it gives us a song as well. If we learn the meaning of Psalm 136, we can sing it anytime and rejoice in prayer and in song as well. So it's very useful to have this psalm. This is the word of God from 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Thus far, reading God's holy word, let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we are blessed that You give us songs of rejoicing, songs to remember the steadfast love of the Lord that is forever toward us, who are Your nation. We pray that as we examine Your word tonight, that we would be those who rejoice in hope. Regardless of all and every circumstance, we have cause to rejoice, because although times and conditions change, You do not change. And that is because Your very being is perfect and knows no change, and neither does Your steadfast love. So teach us now, Lord, how we might give You thanks and how You might be pleased in our rejoicing in You. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. In our congregation, we have a number of people that have been born in various countries of the world, and they have emigrated here. And they have been naturalized. And one of the things that, if you think through this, put yourself in your shoes, they have left more than just a country and a language and a people and various customs, but they have left an entire history. Their history is different, significantly different than the history here that you have experienced. And many of them, in becoming naturalized, will need to study and review the history of America. But when you become an American citizen, you are, as it were, engrafted into this new nation, and this nation becomes your nation. But more than that, the parentage, the heritage of this nation is also yours. And so it is very proper that, you know, even though a person may have been born in Latin America, to speak of our English forefathers. But, you know, this man was a Chilean. He doesn't know anything about England. Yeah, well, no, he's an American. And as such, he speaks about our forefathers and their struggles and all that. Well, one of the things we can do as Christians is we can speak in terms of our parent stock as well. Our parent stock is Israel. Israel of old. You know, the scriptures do that with Abraham. He's our father. He's, of course, the father of many, many nations. But he's the father of Israel for sure. And when we look at Israel, we should be able to identify with them, both in their victories and in their failures. And that's why the Holy Spirit commends to us the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing a psalm, we're not singing a song of some foreign land. And gee, isn't this interesting, for historic reasons. And we don't sing a psalm merely to glean the doctrinal content in some principle or some promise or law, whatever, the law and gospel. We can separate all of Scripture into those two categories, or nearly all of it. But no, we identify and we rejoice with the people of God, because God has taken down the dividing wall. We've been grafted into the domestic olive tree. And so this is our country. And the God of Israel is now our God. And so we can rejoice in these words that are very ancient, penned, you know, by most likely at the time of David. And it still be relevant to us when we review the great history of God, Jehovah God's dealings with his people. We can know for sure that that is for us to rejoice as a pattern of worship, and that we also have the same joy in all that is brought forth in this psalm. The teaching here this evening is that you are to thank Jehovah God for his everlasting kindness as revealed in his person and in his works towards his people, or even towards your behalf. Thank Jehovah God for his everlasting kindness, His eternal kindness, as revealed in his person, as who he is, and in his works to you in particular. So we have 6 points to the sermon. They're all flow very quickly. It's not really an outline. It's just a matter of imperatives and brackets and categories of a framework where we might give God his praise. The first, of course, is to give God as the God of gods, the Most High God. There are lords and there are different kings, but the one to whom we address in our thanksgiving is ultimately the only true and living God. All other gods are either false, or they're just derive their authorities from the one eternal and almighty God. His name is included here, and that's the tetragram. And it is Lord in your English Standard Version. That is the holy name of the Lord, Yahweh. And that is the name by which he introduced himself to Israel in the beginning, in Exodus chapter 3, through his servant Moses. And Moses asked him about, you know, what is your name? Who shall I say is sending me? And the Lord said, you know, tell him it's the I Am, which basically is at core what God is, very existence, life itself, eternal life, the living one, the non-changing one. And in the context of redemption and the one who is the God of Israel, he then in that name becomes the covenant God. And he is the covenant God who redeems because of his promises to the patriarchs. So we remember him as the Lord our God, who is steadfast in all of his promises, who has entered into covenant with us by promise, and will keep covenant with us who hope in him. And his covenant is always to redeem, to bless, to settle his people. Now the Lord, it says here, give thanks to the Lord. That's all. These are all imperatives, and that's what we want to do with this psalm. The big idea here is to praise him and to worship him, to give him thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the goodness of the Lord is one of his his essences. His very being is good. It's not something that you tack onto God, or his goodness is a part of God. God is goodness himself. God is a spirit. He's not in parts. In as much as we have any idea, any semblance at all of what good is and what goodness is, we know that is what God is. God is love. God is power and wisdom. But here in this psalm, we celebrate him chiefly for his goodness to his people, his mercy, his care, his benevolence. All of these things have us being thankful and loving God. His very essence is good. And he is really the only sovereign Lord over us. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. We acknowledge him and take no other name of any other God on our lips. He is the source of all authority in heaven and on earth, because he is the creator of all other creatures and all other things. All other things then are derivative of the powerful word and his powerful providence. He does all his holy will. None can stay his hand, just as we've sung already in one of our psalms this evening. And his steadfast love endures forever, repeated over and over and over again, because as long as we are creatures in this world, things are changing. The one thing that we can say for sure is tomorrow we'll have something that will be changed tomorrow that will be different from today. The world and creation, all things physical, are subject to flux, are subject to movement and change and corruption. And they need upkeep. And our bodies age and they wear down. And all of these things speak to the fact that we have to draw upon God all the time, because he alone is steadfast. He alone is the rock. He alone remains the same. And so he is the only one that is absolutely trustworthy and can keep his promises, whereas ourselves, we are forever frail and dependent and little. So he remains unchanged forever, especially in his loving kindness. So we are to praise him for this and always thank him for that eternality, that once he has decreed his love toward us, he will not change his mind and leave us in the lurch. Okay, thank you very much. These glasses are better. I'll be a better preacher. See, that's good. So that's our first point. Our second bracket of consideration is that we are to give thanks to God for all of his creation. Now, this is really a pleasant exercise if you think about it, because he gives us much material to think about. We don't have to be botanists and we don't have to be zoologists. We can just be backyard scientists, as it were, and have a little bit of curiosity. This morning I was at breakfast with my wife, and we had a window open, and there was a little bird. I can't remember the song now, but I'd never heard this little bird. We looked at each other and said, that's a very beautiful song. Well, that's just a quick little reminder of the wonder of all of God's creatures. And there's much to see all around us if we only had better eyes, if we had more understanding. It was one of the hallmarks of Solomon that he, very much like Adam in the garden, had an interest in all creatures, peacocks and apes and all sorts of strange trees. And he, you know, from the hyssop that grows on the wall to the tallest cedars of Lebanon, all these things he had cataloged in his head. And new has insight into their uses and their value and their beauty. So all of this creation is to be appreciated by us, but especially as it reminds us of the wonder that God is. If all of these wonderful things are around us, then you can just imagine how wonderful God is in expressing himself. He is a true artist. He's a true architect. He's a true scientist and an engineer, and all that he has fashioned. His wisdom and understanding is very evident in the heavens. The more you study astronomy, the more you study the structure of planets and moons and satellites and asteroids and galaxies and the vast distances of the universe, the more you understand that this God must have amazing, amazing stores of wisdom and power and understanding. He made the very heavens, and his power, especially in establishing the earth. You can study the structure of the earth, and the more you study the shoreline and the sea, the geotectonic plates as they move around, the electromagnetism of the poles, the winds and even the solar winds that affect all of life, the various layers of our atmosphere. All of these things are wonderful, and they speak of tremendous wisdom and power in bringing all of these things together. Many of you who are in oil and gas must marvel at the structure there in the earth and drawing forth gas and petrol. For he's creating the sun and the moon and the stars for signs. These objects in the skies are called the rulers because they dominate. Their influence, the influence of the sun is very great over the whole expanse of the sky during the day. And the moon and the stars dominate the whole expanse of the sky. At least to our vantage point, to our sight at night. You think about the mighty energy of the sun and the heat that it provides, the energy, and its very constitution, its gravitational pull, just the right amount of gravity so that we can have a solar system with life here positioned at just the precise distance to sustain life. All of these things are marvelous, and they are studied by all who love God and who are familiar by God as their Heavenly Father. So, and when you consider that creation continues only by God's faithfulness, he established the earth, but he established it by his decree. And if he had not given that decree, there would be no reason why anything would exist, because all things subsist and consist in him. And in him we breathe and move and have our very being. So although man, sinful man, likes to boast of autonomy and thinks that God is maybe an option for some weak people, no, they are above every creature fools because they do not see that their very next breath and heartbeat is by the decree of God who makes all things. Creation is separate from God. God is not part of creation, but God is altogether dependent. The creation is altogether dependent upon God. Now, note the order presented in this psalm, and I think it's very instructive. You know, there are many ways that people look. Is this still on? Okay. There are many ways that people attempt to give an understanding of the creation narrative in Genesis 1 Genesis 2. But it seems very plain, a plain reading, and it's inescapable, that the earth there as a chaotic mass is there before the sun and the moon and the stars are placed in the sky. And this psalm keeps the same chronology. In other words, the Holy Spirit seems to insist that the creation account and its order must be respected. I say this because there is really no cosmology out there that would have the earth more ancient than the stars. It doesn't make any sense to any astronomer today. And we try to explain it scientifically, and we have to say there's nothing that we can explain this to. It is an article of faith. Just as an article of faith that Christ, the Son of God, was eternally in the Father's bosom. That he's the Son, but he was eternally the Son. and eternally begotten, and the Father has always been the Father, and the one who begets the Son. But who in the world can come up with a chronology of that? It's just a revealed fact. It's a wonder. God Himself is a wonder, and the initial creation is a wonder. You need to respect the order because the Lord has His reasons for writing such matters. And so we are to thank Him then for all of creation. This is a simple exercise. Even children, you go to the zoo. When you go to the zoo, you see all manner of animals. Some of those animals not even your weirdest friends have at home. I know you got a lot of weird friends. They got weird lizards. I know how kids are. They collect weird things. They got money and they collect weird pets. I've seen them. They're thorny and they're spiny and they bite. They're weird. But these are even stranger things and more beautiful things and more wonderful things and large animals and small animals. And every time you see one, you can see that this is the handiwork of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is the power of God. You can give Him thanks. And you can give Him thanks that that animal, though created thousands and thousands of years ago, still that species has been kept, even in the fallen world. Even though there's competition between species and inter the species, this animal still is with us, despite many seasons of difficulties and famine and drought and fire. The Lord upholds His creation. It is really a wonder. You can give thanks to the Lord for all of His creation. Third point is you can give thanks to God for His great redemptive, for His kind of redemption, or at least initiating redemption. I guess the way He's pacing us through, the Lord, the Spirit is pacing us through this section is that recalling the Passover from Egypt and gathering His people and bringing them out. It's a wonderful study if you think about it. I just want to say I've been reading a book lately. I don't like to promote books from the pulpit, but the book that I'm reading has you pause to consider the wonder of God in how He leads His people from captivity, from bondage of sin, and He brings them into the great liberty of the sons of God. And so in the Exodus, when Moses goes back there to Egypt in the name of Jehovah God, and the people are drawn forth, the Lord surely could have just by fiat waved his hand or scepter and said, all right, that's enough, Pharaoh, outcome Israel, and we're through. He could have done it that way, but He didn't. He worked in stages and plagues. In fact, he hardened or he strengthened Pharaoh's heart intentionally so he could bear up, so Pharaoh could bear up under increasing difficulty without dismay, so that the Lord could show even greater power against Egypt, which in every way represents the world and demonic forces and death. The Lord wanted to teach all nations and show forth His power in Pharaoh and delivering His people. But He also wanted to teach His people that now knew His name, Jehovah God, the wonder that He is and the power He has over every force and every false god and every false deity in Egypt. He did so in 10 plagues. He took His time. And so not only does He save us by the blood of the Lamb, which is everywhere, there and obvious, the firstborn born to every family was struck in the 10th plague. But those who had taken the promise of and the instructions of Moses, revealed by God, and placed the blood of the Lamb over the lentils of the door, the family who was under the blood were saved. Of course, now that's emblematic of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as if we're under His blood, then the Lord sees no sins and there's no wrath, and we are utterly saved. But He doesn't merely save them by that blood. He also saves them in the true knowledge of His person. Now that's even just as wonderful. We can thank God for redemption in Christ. But we also can thank God that as we are being brought out of the world as we are being, there's a distinction made between the world and Pharaoh and darkness and idolatry. As we become a people that is saved and being saved, we come to know God first by knowing His name, and then by knowing His power and His wonders, and by His great care for us, even in the passing of the Red Sea, and even in such a wilderness as a desert, the people begin to know God, and we are saved by the true knowledge of God, just as we are by the blood of the Lamb. This knowledge is light to our souls. This knowledge is curative, and it makes our hearts love the Lord. Signs and wonders against Egypt, Pharaoh. By the way, Pharaoh's name is not taken up here. It's just like, oh, yeah, that's what that was over there, but we're not going to even mention him. He's a type of Satan. For the Passover, the firstborn was spared by the blood of the Lamb. God says, Israel is my firstborn, but I will deliver your firstborn under the blood. And Israel was God's chief concern and nation. And as God's firstborn, Israel was to be the heir of all things. And so our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the true Israel of God. And we in Him are the true Israel of God, because the Lord Jesus has said in the epistles later that He is the firstborn of all creation. So He's the heir of all things. We can thank God for that Passover. By the way, we still celebrate Passover. We have been adopted into the rootstock of Israel, but some things do not change. The Lord's table is the celebration of that lamb that was slain. And we see His blood, we see His body. And the form of it has changed from how the Jews celebrate it, but it's the very same sacrament. We can thank God for the Passover. We can thank God for that Exodus. And this is that same ability that God uses to draft us, to take us from our bondage of sin and ignorance and under the curse and the damnation of the law, and bring us into a state of blessing, a state of liberty as sons adopted in his household. But not only that, but the not merely that passing, the passing from Egypt out of Egypt is an exodus, but the very way of God is an exodus from the world in our sanctification. So we can thank God for His exodus then and our exodus in our life now, because our sanctification is, as it were, a pilgrimage and a further and extension exodus until we... because that was a very hostile place. And yet the people never lacked bread. They never lacked water. They never lacked the comforts and security and the protection of the Lord. They never lacked His instruction, and they never lacked His worship, and they never lacked His discipline. So salvation then is certain, and it is salvation by God's election and grace alone. And that is how God has distinguished Israel. It's not that they were more numerous. It's not that they were more holy. It's not that they were brighter or better looking or wealthy. There was really no reason to distinguish Israel from Egypt, except that He made promises to their forefather Abraham, and the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. And He acts according to His wisdom, and by His infinite and eternal wisdom, He is elected, and so He carries it out. So we thank God for His great redemption, at least initial salvation out of the world and continuing into our sanctification. Fourth point is, we give thanks to God for our inheritance. And this is seen because mighty kings and nations that were larger and better armed and more equipped and more settled, more sophisticated, more rehearsed at war in every way than Israel, mighty kings and nations were dethroned, were eliminated. And Israel was given a heritage, and this is our heritage. And when they were settled under Joshua, which is a type of Christ, and bring them through the passing of the Jordan River, they were brought into that land, and that land was a land of promise. It was a gift, and they, all the families, received vineyards that they never planted, and fields that they never cultivated, and herds and sheep and all manner of housing that they never built. All things were provided for them. And just as in Christ, we have all things, and all things will always be given to us freely. God has always wanted us to be thankful and grateful to Him for His continued and good supply of all things needful in this life and in the next. A settled people, can you imagine their joy after a 40-year march of scant living, of course, being a very Spartan existence, and the inconvenience of moving, older people and the younger people, the few possessions that they had. And now they come to a settled place. And they came to a place where they were certain that it was the Lord's will, that they were there and they were protected. And so the Lord took away all that the judgment was ripe upon all the seven nations of the promised land there, cleared out that place, and the people were given a place. So God secures the livelihood of His people. He did so with Israel. And He continued to do that and show Himself strong over history in Israel. And Israel is to remember, and Israel is to thank God for His loving kindness, His everlasting. And we are too. We can thank Him that He has given us a sure hope and an anchor for our souls in the heavenlies. And one day we will see it, and we will be placed in our inheritance. He will say to His saints, "Come, you beloved of God, into your eternal dwelling, a place prepared for you from before the creation of the world." That's how much thought God has given to each of your inheritance. This is His great love for all of His children. Give thanks to God for your sure inheritance. In the Exodus, we have the start, and in the settlement, we have the finish of redemption. And then we are to be thanking God for fresh deliverances, for new deliverances. The song goes on, "We were in a low estate." Israel and Egypt were slaves, and not only slaves, but they were cruelly being treated most unfairly. And they were suffering, and they were in a position of great disadvantage. And although He is the Most High God, is addressed here, God of gods and Lord of lords, He has regard for the lowly. He has regard for the afflicted. We don't know many people like this. Humankind, is the best of us, do not have this concern for the marginalized, for the people that have no voice, for the people that are extremely needy and afflicted and depressed. And yet the Lord has regard for His servants in their lowest estate. Moreover, our enemies became His enemies. Pharaoh, the Canaanite kings. The judgment of the Lord is upon them, but the mercy of the Lord is upon us. He made a huge distinction. The Lord certainly does not regard all nations in an equal way. There is equity with God, but His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are way past finding out. This is electing love. And this is the difference that Israel has seen with Jehovah God and all other gods of the world. In all other gods of the world, the people choose their God. But in the case of Israel, God has chosen His people. And He makes a very grave, very, very sharp distinction between Pharaoh and Moses, between Egypt and Israel, the Canaanite kings, and Joshua and the 12 tribes. He saved us from hunger, from famine. I already mentioned the wilderness, manna, quail, and water. He still works on your behalf, caring for you, because, my friends, what He's done in His great start of redemption, He will finish in He will finish in bringing us into our inheritance. And so He is unchanged in every way, in every way. So you can thank Him. Every new deliverance like this, especially in the Exodus and new obedience, when He delivers us from temptation, when He strengthens us into a livelier faith, when He brings us into a, a nearer relation to Him. It takes an infinite power. It takes an infinite grace of new creating and enabling power, a resurrection power applied to us, so that we might go forward with the application of that grace in the Holy Spirit and express it in our lives. It is, as it were, a new creation. The Exodus is us being brought forth through the waters, like in baptism, like in Noah. We become new creatures in our salvation, in our initial salvation. But by every step of our sanctification, we are being renewed in the Holy Spirit, step by step by step. And so sanctification becomes as much a wonder to us as our initial salvation. And so you can rejoice in God every time you are delivered. When you ask God for forgiveness of sins, you are to thank Him because He forgives sins. But when you see that His forgiveness leads to repentance and delight in new obedience, then you can thank Him anew because He has given you a superlative grace and gift. And that's a new work of God. God is a God who delivers and sanctifies and beautifies. I was reading this morning in the book of Revelation that the bride is dressed in white linen, in white dress. And the white dress represents the deeds of the saints, the holy works of the saints. And so, of course, those are deeds that are wrought by the Spirit of God, by the merits of Christ applied to us. But they are deeds that God delights in, and there are deeds that are decorous and that beautify the church in every way. And a holy church, a holy people, should be a people that is thanking God for the power of holiness, for the power of goodness in our midst. God is good. And new goodness in us is, as it were, a fresh deliverance of God on our behalf. And then finally, this psalm, it does have a bit of a chiastic structure. If you see it in my outline there, as I provided, it finishes up with, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever." If the new deliverance is a type of creation, then the psalm closes as it begins. You're thanking God as He is the Most High, namely the Jehovah God. Upon review, it's of each of the items listed, and upon consideration of the whole, is incomparable. Now, there are many things that we can say about this as we summarize it, that Jehovah God is to remember by His worshiping people in all of His faithfulness in creation and in redemption. He's always to be thanked as uniquely God over all. But there are many, many uses for the psalm. And especially when Israel is to be found in difficult times. As I said, we're all subject to flux. We're all creatures of time and space. We are material beings, and material creation is winding down. Even the scientists can explain some of these things that we see. But even through the most difficult periods of Israel's journey with God, when they were cast down, when they went into exile, when they suffered shame and hardship through deliverance, when there was war and famine and disease, this psalm is still recommended. And so you can see the value of putting such a song in the book of the Bible. It is a psalm that is most helpful in any occasion, because God stays the same. Circumstances can become quite bad, but circumstances can get very, very good. And even when we don't see the goodness of God in our lives, we can rejoice in faith and in hope. It's an exercise in faith to give glory to God. We see this in Job, don't we? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a huge thing for Job to say. He's suffering. He's lost a great deal. His heart is broken. His daughters and his sons are killed. His herds have been decimated and stolen. He's in pain. The Lord gives. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can always rejoice because God is God. And we are His forever. That was Job's trial, of course. And we'll have our own trials in this world. And so we will need to know how to rejoice in our God, who is faithful at all times. We are to know and we are to remember and to believe the promise of God in creation and redemption. We are to trust Him for our future. We are to rejoice when He grants us repentance and new obedience. When He gives us the sunshine of His smile, even when we are afflicted. We are to show forth then His power and His goodness in our lives by following Him closely and expressing our love to Him in such things as prayer of rejoicing, thanking God continually for His goodness and His faithfulness. The more promises that you store up in your heart, the more occasion you will have to thank the Lord, because all those are steadfast and sure. Now, the way to see this is that these promises are all realized for us in the Lord Jesus. And He is the one who mediated all things through creation. And He is, of course, the mediator of the covenant of grace, even in the Old Testament. Moses served as a great type of the servant of God. But really, it is the Lord Jesus who is the true servant and the true Israel. And He is the one that through His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, is the one who has led captivity. That is to say, all of the fallen sons of Adam that were under bondage, captivity, He's led captive back to God. He has reconciled all nations in His body on the tree. And so He is the God through whom all things were made, and He is the God through whom all things are remade in redemption. And so we give thanks to Him, and we give thanks to our Lord Jesus that He is our Shepherd King, and He leads us, and will just as we have been raised with Him in heavenly places, we are already seated with Him in heavenly places. He will one day make that known to our eyes through the resurrection of the dead on the last day. And so He will finish and settle us into His new heavens and the new earth. And He is the one also that today, as our Shepherd, delivers us from every evil. His rod, His staff, they comfort us. He is the one that will not allow Satan to buffet us. He prays for us, and He delivers us with fresh graces from every evil. We are to give thanks to God in His name. Believe on Him as the deliverer of God's people. Receive the very Spirit that penned this psalm. Receive the Spirit that gave wisdom to Solomon in his rule, that he might rule his people wisely and in good order and in godly fashion. And above all, receive the Spirit of rejoicing and of thanksgiving. It's very important. We are God's witnesses. That is the commission out of Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. How will we be good witnesses to God as Creator, as Redeemer, as Deliverer? Well, by being a people that is contented with the presence of their God in all things. This is a mightier witness than you might understand. It is one thing to preach the gospel, and that's a mighty thing, and we see converts and all that, but ordinary Christians have a mighty witness when we are faithful to God, waiting upon Him, and resting upon His great salvation, giving Him thanks in all things. It is a mighty thing. You will be distinguished from the world. You will be distinguished from Egypt. You will show yourself to be a holy nation, a prophetic nation, a royal priesthood. You will show God's design in making man and remaking him in the Lord Jesus. And that is how we give thanks to the Lord. Through such exercises, through such faith and obedience. Let's pray. Lord, this is a wonderful peace that you've given us. We thank you that we can look at upon these things with great joy, for these are the works of our God, not just God, but our God, to not just the people of old, but our people of old, our own nation into which we were grafted. We thank you that you are still the same God, and that you will prove yourself strong in every way to those who are low before and wait upon your holy name, receiving your promises and being confirmed in them in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that as we conclude this year, you receive our thanks for protecting us thus far, for sustaining us, and Lord, for giving us fresh deliverance from many, many ills. We pray in the years to come that we would be mindful of all who you are, God Most High, and the mighty, mighty works that can relate to your goodness in creation and redemption. We pray, Lord, that as we do, we would please you in every way, that we would be rejoicing and praying according to the Spirit of God, and above all, Lord, that we would be your witnesses, shining light, as shining as lights to the truth of our God, and that angels would rejoice, but the heart of our God would be pleased. For we were born for this, Lord, that you would be exalted as we serve you.